What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. And I just came back from the Pacific Northwest, and I got to tell you about an awesome church, Christ Church Federal Way. If you're familiar with Seattle, Federal Way is just to the southern part, and Christ Church is a mid-sized church that is obviously Protestant Orthodox, but very similar to Transform Biblical Counseling Pastor Dan Brewer. He and I have become homies in the biblical counseling world. He brought me up to do a family camp there last week, and I had the chance to go to Whidbey Island and see orcas and hang out with some really cool, godly people for the weekend. So it's a beautiful thing. If you're in the Pacific Northwest, I'd encourage you to check out Christ Church Federal Way. That's ccfw.org. But now that I'm back, I'm in Southern California, and it is summertime, and the heat is upon us. And in addition to the heat, lies my therapist has told me is cooking. It is launched now. As I'm recording this, it's been a couple of weeks since it's launched, and I am in the interview phase where I'm bouncing from one podcast to another. When you read about that, it's like, oh, first world problems. But it's been a really wild ride in the sense of, like, I don't always know what I'm walking into. I don't know if this person is friendly or not friendly. So pray for discernment with it, because I'm expecting to get caught off guard as soon as I let my guard down when I'm meeting with an interviewee. So if you haven't had a chance to read the book or listen to it yet, it's obviously out there. And if you want to leave a review on Amazon or Goodreads, that would be killer. It helps other people find the book. And I also get a good laugh about those that will review it with negative reviews on Goodreads or on Amazon. So if you want to give my family and I something to laugh at, feel free to rip it with a one star. Oh yeah, those are the funniest. They keep me humble. I laugh to stop crying. Okay, today I actually do have to present content to you, but it's a content that is very dear, and it really affects the shape of your family and the conversations that you're having. Harken back. Are you ready? I wish I could play like magical music that would go back, like a harp. Think back to the four-part series on parenting, and I just talked about the definition of obedience and how you can make an appeal and your parenting plan. Think of those moments. Also think of men being leaders, and I talked about character traits of men. That was in early episodes of Transformed. I want to share a couple of thoughts today on family discipleship, which overlaps between family and really men as leaders in their home. And family discipleship, all I mean by that is what you and I might call a time of family worship, or we are in the scripture together. When we're talking about family discipleship, I think I heard it called family worship growing up, but the reality is we're just coming together as families to be in the Bible, and you're creating a habit of doing that. Now, there are different seasons of life, and those seasons are, you know, I'm dating someone, and as we're dating, we kind of have our own independent walks. It's a little weird for us to start to do family discipleship, and we've been dating for 2 weeks. It's like, hey, no thanks, lady, or no thanks, guy. I got my own time with the Lord. But as a couple starts to move towards engagement, and then obviously marriage, there's this overlap of time in the Word together. That's a sweet thing, honestly. I think for many of us as couples, if we're married or if we're engaged, that it becomes really a highlight in our walk with Christ, but our walk with the one that we're married to, our spouse or fiance, because it is really like spiritual intimacy. And I don't mean to make that sound weird, but when I talk about spiritual intimacy in the context of family or marriage counseling, I mean that sphere where you relate to the Lord, and then now you're sharing that with your spouse. And if the Lord gives you kids, you're going to share that with your children, where you're discipling them and you're investing in them. And that is what I mean by family discipleship. It's a very sweet thing. If you're listening to this and you're dating someone, I don't want you to feel any compulsion to start family discipleship with them. In fact, I think you can make things kind of weird if you start doing that when you're dating, especially if you're not closer to engagement. So I would say, all right, make sure you dog ear this. When we get engaged or when we get married, we want to have a shared time in the Word, and that's what I'm calling family discipleship. This is something that was taught to me by a good friend, Ernie Baker, who teaches here at the Masters University. Dr. Baker was one of my faculty when I did the biblical counseling degree here at TMU, and he would just emphasize over and over that it is the father's role to help disciple their kids. It's not something that we want to pass off to others. And that could even be a youth group, or that could even be children's ministry leaders. The reason why is because the Bible puts the onus squarely on fathers. Okay, let me share with you a couple of passages. And these passages are going to demonstrate that the father is the primary discipler of their children. And obviously, there are instances where father's not present for whatever reason, and mom steps in to fill that role. But look at the way that Deuteronomy 6 talks about reminding the children of Israel as they enter into the promised land, how you are to continue to be faithful. So remember chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When you go into this new promised land, don't forget that God is the one that brought you there. Chapter 11, don't neglect his statutes and his rules. How are you going to ensure that the next generation stays faithful or doesn't walk away from Yahweh? How are you going to do that? You're going to teach them. And you're going to teach them, it says here, teach them diligently and talk of them when you're in your house and when you walk and when you lie down. All the time, there's not a pocket of your life that is this secular divide. Remember the sacred secular divide? Doesn't exist in our homes. Our conversations are gospel-oriented or God-centered conversations. And you feel that responsibility to teach. But who teaches, fundamentally, who teaches their kids? Families teach their kids. We love youth pastors. I think a youth pastor is actually a very beneficial thing. I know there are different genres of Protestant Christianity that believes that there should be no youth group, that it should just be an integrated whole into the church. And I am not one of those. I actually see a lot of benefit in a youth ministry, and youth pastors serve to support the family's discipleship efforts. Remember that, serve to support. They don't serve to supplant a family's discipleship efforts. As many youth pastors as your kids may experience, and I hope it's not many, I hope they can have one throughout their youth group, junior high, high school years. We want them to know that the youth pastor is not that primary one discipling them, but the youth pastor is helping support the role of the family. And I think a godly youth pastor understands that role, that they're not to undermine, they're not to take the role of the family. They're encouraging students to be faithful and humble and obedient in their families. And that youth pastor is kind of finding that niche of being a safe space, quote unquote, a discipler, but still promoting the family. So who's doing the work here? Deuteronomy 6, families are doing that. If you remember back to Ephesians 6, it's interesting to me because children are addressed in Ephesians 6. You have the husbands addressed at the end of chapter 5, and then fathers are addressed. And it does say, chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men, if you're listening to this and you have children, that call is to you. The call is that you have a responsibility to do the work of instructing, teaching them how to obey, and also admonishing and correcting when your child is wayward. If I am not careful as a dad, I can be passive. If I'm not careful as a dad, I can be harsh. Those are like the ditches of the road that we're trying to navigate here faithfully. But what I'm called to do is to discipline and instruct my children and not exasperate them, not be harsh with them, just like the call is not to be harsh with our wives. So whose responsibility is it to do this work in Ephesians 6:4? Interestingly, mothers aren't addressed here. Moms, raise your children. And the, well, does that mean that a mom can just be crazy? Some of you are like, well, my mom's crazy regardless. That may be true. And my mom's listening to this who's not crazy. Love you, Mima. But the reality is that the responsibility is the father's. That's who it is. It's not something that the father can delegate, farm out, hire out, whatever that is. That father has to feel a responsibility. And even in Ephesians 5, verse 26, we see that a husband is to be a spiritual leader in his home, that he's to be like Christ, and the way that Christ sanctified his bride is the way that the husband is to reflect Christ's sanctifying love. So he's to promote her spiritual well-being. Fathers have that distinct role to be discipling their family. And men, if you're listening to this, and all of a sudden you can't remember the last time you cracked your Bible with your wife or with your kids, let me just burn the fog off and say, you gotta step up your game. That is not what we want you to be doing. That's not who we wanna be as men. We wanna be men that are actively discipling our families, to include our wives and our kids. So we gotta take a short break. When we come back, I'll give you some pointers and some thoughts for how to do that in practical ways. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. But before we do, let's slow down just a second, especially the fathers listening. Look, if your chest kind of tightened up when Greg started talking about spiritual leadership, that's normal. You're not alone in that. I've talked to enough men. I've actually walked this road myself. And the moment where you realize I've been outsourcing what God asked me to do on my own, I don't think anybody's been doing it out of laziness or even rebellion. It's just that life moves so fast. But look, it can get away from you. That's why what Greg is talking about, I think, is so vital. The beautiful thing about this episode, I think, today is it's not just leaving you in that guilt. He's laying it out clearly and biblically. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do family discipleship. You just need to open your Bible and have a willingness to lead. So here's the question. Is this kind of clarity, is it helping you? It is transformed, helping to reshape how you think biblically about things? If so, would you consider joining us? We've been at this for over 25 years, first as Wretched, then as Gospel Partners Media, now as Fortis Institute. And what we're doing on purpose. Free biblical content, podcasts like Transformed, The Better Way with Libby Glosson, Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, Thrive with Brad Bigney, Integrated with Dr. John Kratz, and so many others. We're releasing new content every single day on Fortis Plus, where it already houses hundreds of hours worth of audio and video content, and all of it 100% free because of people like you who say, yeah, this matters. Because that's the only way we can do it. That's the only way that we can continue creating content just like this is because of people like you who want to stand with us and join in as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. If you're already giving to your local church, because that's a non-negotiable, we'd never want to ask you to give to us before giving to your local church. That's your primary place of worship and support, always. But if you're already giving to your local church and you have a little bit of margin where you can join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, then we would be honored to link arms with you. You can find out more right now about what it would look like in your life at FortisInstitute.org. And now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford as he continues to walk through some practical steps for discipleship in the home. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Hey, Jimmy, thank you. Thank you for all of the resources and your support with the book. If you guys haven't downloaded Fortis Plus, make sure you do that. It is better than the Daily Wire. There's more content and we are not as biased. Ooh, am I allowed to say that? You know what? I'll probably get sued for that one, but it's still true. Biblical sound content. Now, today, it's really like an overlap of family and husbanding. I don't know why I said husbanding like chesed, but husbanding skills and leadership in the home. Family discipleship is the word that I'm using. And I would love that every family had its own version. If you called it family worship or just Bible study together, I would love that every family had its own version of being in the Word together. Family discipleship is that time where you as a family are being instructed in God's Word, and ideally, in a best case scenario, dad's helping lead that. As we looked at in the last segment, families are the one that have the call. Ephesians 6, dads specifically are to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. And that means if a dad is not being that, some of you are listening to this and dad's not saved or dad's not present. Maybe you come from a divorced home where mom was basically the one to raise you and disciple you. Those are good plan Bs, but a plan A is that dad is present and that dad can be the one who's doing that discipleship work. So dad, if you're listening to this, and young men, not to get into Adam Tyson's lane with the way of manhood, but young men, you're also sensing that this is my responsibility. And hopefully you've seen an example of that in your dads. Now, what I would encourage you to do as men is to start to think through, okay, this is my responsibility. I don't have to do it just like Dr. Gifford does it, or Dr. Baker does it, or Vody Bachum does it. But I do need to practice family discipleship, discipleship. And there needs to be some general structure for me practicing it. When I was first discipled to practice family discipleship, it was every night, every night. Every night you have a time in the Word with your family. And that meant like 7 days a week. And honestly, that was quite achievable when the kids are young, because think like if you have a three-year-old at home, yeah, you put them to bed at 7:30 every night, you read the Bible with them before they go to bed, and it's you and your spouse and them, and you read a Bible story and you tuck them into bed, and it's like, ooh, that's easy. I honestly think it gets more challenging as your kids get older because they have different responsibilities. They're going to work. They're going to hang out. There's boyfriends and girlfriends that are introduced into the home. And so now it just becomes this challenge to practice family discipleship every night. But here is a balance that I think is feasible. Are you ready for it? Instead of saying, I'm going to be in the Word every night, that you say something like at least two nights a week, we are going to be doing family discipleship, at least two. If we can squeeze out three or four, hey, praise the Lord. Some of you may be empty nesters and you guys can start your devotions every day together because you're retired and you can have an hour and a half in the Word. It's like, oh man, that sounds nice. But others of you, you're just not at that season of life. It's not that slow. You're a little bit busier and you're kind of like fighting your way through the Amazon jungle right now, trying to keep up with all your responsibilities. So I would say make two your goal. And in that time, let me give you at least three, maybe four things that you're gonna try to accomplish. All right, I don't have to be a theologian who went to seminary to crack open my Bible and to simply read it with my family. The first thing that I want you to introduce into family discipleship is time in the Word. And what are you gonna do? You don't have to prepare something. But what are you going to do? You have a structure or a strategy where you're working through certain scripture, and then you're going to talk about that scripture as a family. My encouragement is take the scripture and then use the observation, interpretation, application method. And just everybody starts to make observations from the text. Who wrote this? Who are they writing to? What were they writing about? What is the context? And then your family can all get involved in that. Don't make an expository sermon of 45 minutes to my seminary trained dudes out there. And you're like getting into the Hebrew and the Greek here with your three-year-old. It's like, okay, come read the room, man. Read the room. Rather get into the Word and start to get everybody involved. And if you can teach hermeneutics or Bible interpretation in the process, that's awesome. So then you have scripture. And scripture is really the point of why we are getting together. We're going to do other things together, but we want to share the Word. If I don't have a time in the Word with my family, then what does that say about my values? Oh, that's true. If I can watch movies and if I can doom scroll, if I can do these other things that take time away from myself and my family, and I don't spend that time in the Word, then what does that say about my values? So scripture, number one, scripture, family discipleship, twice a week, that you're going to have a time for being in the scripture. And what scripture is that? You choose, you come up with that structure, talk to your spouse, or make a plan, and then start to work through those progressively. For me, the easiest nights are Tuesday nights and Saturday nights. For some reason, Saturdays, I'm a pastor, so I'm not going out, staying out till midnight. And then Tuesdays, there's just generally not a lot going on. So Tuesday nights and Saturday nights, those are our nights. Okay, so we got scripture. Next, you have a time of prayer. Do you want to open in prayer? Do you want to close in prayer? Do you want to take time praying for different people or friends? What is it that you're going to do in that prayer time? Well, you're getting everybody involved, and even the young kids. If the Lord's blessed you with young kids right now, they can still pray in very simple and cute, beautiful ways. But prayer is a part of our family discipleship. And in our prayers, we don't have to have a formulaic tone. We want to be reverential. We want to teach our kids to pray. But also, I want them to pray in the ways that they would pray. I'm not trying to have them duplicate my prayers. In fact, when your child just regurgitates what you say, you do need to wonder, like, are they listening and do they truly understand the nature of prayer? So if I can incorporate prayer into our time together, generally speaking, it's going to be for others and it's going to be in regard to what we just read. So it's responsive, Lord, please help us to be grateful as we've just read. Please help us to see your providence and your hand in our life. That is what prayer looks like. But if you can pray for others, and especially those in missions work, I find it a helpful way to keep your family in touch with missions. So regarding that, look up your supported missionaries through your church and start to pray through them. If you're looking for people to pray for, then each of your family discipleships, pray for one of your missionaries. So when they come back, it's like you've been keeping up with them the whole time, and even your family now knows what they've been going through. So pray for them. We'll rotate praying for missionaries in my own home. And we do missions work in Japan. And so we'll often pray for those that are doing that work in Japan as well. So what's the structure? Number one, scripture, and that's the majority of your time. Number two, you have an element of prayer. And then remember the cheesy saying, families that pray together, obey together. Sorry, that took a turn. That's not what that saying is, but you know what I mean. You should be praying together. All right, so we got scripture. And we got prayer. And the last one that I'm going to say should be there is going to be some form of singing. Some of you hate my singing, and I apologize for that. It's never predetermined here. But singing is such a valuable way to disciple younger kids. Remember, your kids, I mean, if they're boys, they don't start reading till they're like 13. And if they're girls, they're reading at like 2 years old. But remember, your kids often can't read before they can sing. So they're learning so much through song, and you're teaching them through song. You're going to remember scriptural truths through song. There are, and sometimes they're cheesy, if you've ever heard the musicians that will put scripture to music. You can teach the Bible through song, and you can teach theological principles through song. So in your family discipleship, have a way of singing with your family. You don't have to sing well to have a beautiful time of instruction through song. And that often becomes one of the sweetest parts of your family discipleship, where you're singing together. Now, my two cents on singing is that you're picking one or two lines of a song. And it's not a 15-minute drawn out. But I know some of you are very musical, and one of the kids can jump on the keyboard or grab a guitar, and it just becomes like this beautiful thing. Like, I am not musical, my family's not musical, but that would be such a joy to have instruments and to get to sing together as a family. So what are those three staples? Okay, it's scripture, prayer, singing. And how often are you trying to do that? At least twice a week. Now, there's your random week where it's going to be once, or a random week where it's four times, but at least twice. See this as a deposit in the good of your family. See that if I can't have a time in the Word with my family, then it really speaks to my priorities, and maybe we're just too busy. And men, I want to encourage you that this lies on you. So if I have kids that are starting to hate the church, that my wife and I are drifting apart spiritually, that I feel awkward and clunky talking about the Bible and God, that I need to just die to myself and take the initiative to start doing some family discipleship. And before long, it just turns into the culture of my home. That's just what the kids expect. Dad's going to say, let's grab our Bibles and do family discipleship. That's what we want. And as tired as we may be on certain nights, that's what we know is best for us as well. So do it. Do it. If you do it, would you email me and let me know how it goes for your family? I'd love to get to share some of those testimonials on the show. So my email is greg@transform.org. So if you do family discipleship, would you mind emailing me, or if you're just starting it, emailing me some of the progress and what happens there? I'd love to share progress with other listeners to encourage them and just give them creative ideas on how they can engage in family discipleship together. So, all right, I got to be done for today. Let me quickly pray and we will be finished. Lord, your word is good and you are the source of all that is good. Help us as families to orient our lives around your word so that there are times, meaningful times, of engaging in your word as a family. Help us as men and the men listening to this show, help them to lean into their leadership responsibilities and to find joy in serving their family through bringing the word. And may you be honored in all of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.